The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And it's been an inspiration of mine for the last, month or so. I read a book. In fact, I'm in the process of reading the book, talking about the tipping points of history. And it just made me think about some things that maybe we should talk about that have just changed, and things have happened that have just been monumental. So that's what our sermon series is going to be about. Because it's the time we remember our independence, I normally limit myself to 2 pages of notes. I had 6. I pared it down to 4. We'll see how far we get today. So I just thought it only fair to warn you that would happen. What I'm using is a text, and it's an unusual text to use, but you'll see in a moment why I selected, from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 36 through 38, of the New International Version. It said, "Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clouds of earth stick together?" Let's pray. Father, we submit ourselves to you this morning that we might hear only the things that you, the Spirit of God, would speak to us. Lord, let this be just another sermon, another meeting, another thing we watch via the internet. But Lord, let it be a life-changing experience. Let it be a tipping point in our lives that we might never be the same, having spent time together today, listening to your Spirit and studying your Word. We submit ourselves to you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Everyone here could attest to the fact that there were tipping points and events in your life that changed your life forever. Everyone could say that would be true. It's true from a historical perspective, but it's also true from a personal perspective. Some personal events are beyond our control. You get in a car wreck and you deal with the consequences of that. You get sick, a sickness, it's a debilitating sickness that you live with. You lose someone that you love, and when death knocks at the door. These are things that are beyond your control that change us in so many different ways. There are some things that are personal and they're under our control. Things that we do, decisions that we make. We decide to get married, and that changes us forever. You know, people think sometimes, well, I married the wrong person, I'll get a divorce, that'll be the end of it, and I'll go on. And they soon discover that there's no escaping the marriage that they entered into. That decision stays with them for the rest of their lives. We make a choice and we graduate from college, and from that day on, or high school, and that from that day on, it changes who we are. We have some credentials that make our lives different. We decide to have children. Heavens knows that'll change your life forever and ever. Amen. I mean, I'm always amazed in my own life and in the lives of other people when they have children and they think it's just going to be kind of a little event. And they soon learn it's a big event that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. So those are decisions we make. Move across the country, move to another place, changing occupation. These are things that are tipping points. They change us in another direction. I've kind of discovered in life a different word that I've used. I've called them chapters of life. They're just like a chapter in a book. You read a book, You change over and you're chapter 2, 3, 4, and things are different. And they never can be the same again. Some people spend their lives trying to go back to something you can't get back to. You know, there's no way. I've discovered this about life. It's got no reverse gears. Nobody can hit a reverse gear. There's no R to go back, all right? So it's like the guy who got a car when automatic transmissions came out, and he was trying to figure out what all of the things were, and he thought R was for race. So when he was going real fast, he decided to race and just put it up in R. You can imagine what happened to the transmission of that car when he did it. So there's no reverse gears in life. Now, some events are global, such as World War II. I mean, it was global. Those of you who have had the opportunity to go to World War II Museum, or maybe you've read some history about it, the world has never been the same since that great cataclysmic event took place in the world. Something happened eons ago. We don't know when and we don't know why. We don't know what happened, but the dinosaurs disappeared. I'm really thankful about that. I'm not crazy about big things that might eat you, you know, and they would be, by now, they'd be all over the place. So I don't know what happened. Maybe God just thought it just wasn't a good idea. So they're not here anymore, and I'm thankful about that. Pandemics, diseases that affect the whole world. You know, we get these scares every occasionally about the chicken flu or the swine flu or the boo-hoo flu or some other kind of flu. We're worried that it's going to affect the whole world. So these things happen. And then, of course, there's a great one of late, climate change. Let me tell you a secret, in case you hadn't figured it out. The climate is changing. The question is, are we causing it? And I have little evidence in my mind that we're the ones who could cause it to happen. I think it's just a natural occurrence of things, but that's my unscientific mind. So there are changes. I was looking at a TV program the other day, and very interesting. It showed things that have been invented that have changed our lives. And the top five of those things, or one, number five, is a personal computer. It's absolutely changed the way that we live. I lived before the personal computer. When I lived, then computers would take up rooms three, four, five, six, seven, eight times bigger than this room, and didn't do what your cell phone will do for you today. When they came out with the personal computer, I remember I was sitting in the office with my business partner, and I was just so kind of surprised about that why they invented the personal computer. So what would people do with them? You know, I had no idea. I mean, if left up to me, we wouldn't have personal computers because I didn't have a vision for it. Number four, surprisingly enough, is a hypodermic needle. It's because we have hypodermic needles, they can give you medication and save lives. Just change the worry that the world exists. Number three is television. Information and entertainment that you can see and hear. We certainly aren't the children of the impact of television around the world. I love these third world newscasts we see occasionally where some very poor neighborhood with mud streets and, you know, almost living in shanty shacks, will have a TV antenna up. Now they have satellite dishes, you know, to bring in those images. Number three, surprisingly enough, was the radio. But radio has allowed us the first communications that we had and really brought, was kind of the ground that the television was eventually used with. But shortwave radio, a way to communicate. Many of you saw that movie about the King's Speech where he had the things had changed, and he had to speak to his people, and his message went around the world. So radio had a big impact. But number one is the one that interests me most. Do you know what it is? No? That's probably in the top 10, but it's not in the top 5. Number one. No. Cars, no. It'll surprise you. No, that's not invented. Maybe, sometimes it is, but it's not an invention. The smart telephone, because it combines all those other things together and puts it in your hand. It's a television set, shows video, communicates by the internet, just a multiplicity of things. So that, you know, according to this group who put this together, the number one thing that changed the world is in our time has been a smartphone. This is interesting. So what does that have to do with us? It has to do with that things change. Don't get happy where you are. Things will change. I've lived long enough to see that. When you least expect it, in ways you didn't think possible, things do change. Job went through a change in his life. Job was having a wonderful life, success, good wife. Had a little problems, but she was a good wife. And the reason I say that is because she's the one who told Job to curse God and die. I mean, that wasn't the best advice to give to your husband. She was supposed to be helping him, not leading him down that primrose path. And suddenly, unbeknownst to him, the devil showed up on his door, and heavens knows, things really changed. And Job went through all of his hard times. His friends were there to advise him. Most of the advice he got from them was not good advice. Finally, Job just got to the point, after he'd done so much, he just kind of questioned God as to, you know, why is this happening to me? What is going on? Which led us to our text from this morning, at least a portion of it, where God just questioned Job as to about, you know, what do you know? Well, you know, it said, who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? In other words, when things start going wrong on the earth, what can you do about it, Job? Do you have that ability? Can you tip over the water jar and soften the earth? And the answer to that is a resounding no. Job didn't have that ability. But things do tip. And I believe that the tipping of things, for the most part, is done by God himself. Men are used, but I believe God is involved in so much of it. So in the next several weeks, we'll talk about the tipping points that have happened. We'll talk about sin entering into the world, the flood, the law, Jesus, the baptism, Holy Spirit, grace, and a multiplicity of other things that will be covered. But since this is the 4th of July tomorrow, and we're talking about those things, I want to look at the mindset of our founding fathers and how God was working in them and through them to set up the tipping point that established this great nation we call the United States of America. So the first thing is that why was freedom such an important tipping point? And you notice I've used this, those of you who have been to Colorado would recognize that great monument of a rock that is there. I went there when I was a boy, about 12 years old. I happened to go there several years ago, and it's still there. It hadn't tipped over yet. If it does, you better hope you're not underneath it. I don't know what holds that thing up. I mean, there's no reason for it to be there. It's just sitting on a little clump of a relatively small rock, and everything's been eaten away, and it's just sitting there, and it's just waiting for it to tip over, but it hasn't. But let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 for today's sermon. You are the light of the world. Everybody said, amen.
Amen.
All right. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Freedom, as Americans describe it and define it, was virtually non-existent before July 4th, 1776. There was no freedom anywhere in the world, nor can I find in the study that I've done any place that's ever had this kind of freedom that we have. It was a nation were established by several things prior to this, by brute force, one nation just overrunning another. Wake up one morning and said, I think I would like to own that piece of territory and just march down there and take it by brute force. This book I'm reading about tipping points shows in great detail, beginning back around 1000 BC up to current times, of these great wars that have taken place. One of the most unbelievably barbaric people is Genghis Khan. Most of you heard of him. He left nothing standing. When he went into a city and took over that city, nothing lived that he didn't want to live, and nothing was left that he didn't want himself. And as a result, he became a very powerful and a very wealthy nation. But he's just one of the very marauding people who by brute force took over things. There's another way that nations receive government, and that's through succession. We'll be seeing that probably if we live long enough down to the future in England. The big question is, who's going to get the throne? Is Charles going to get it, or is it the new son that'll take it, William? There's some question about that. I have a feeling that the same genes that are in Elizabeth are the genes that were in her mother. She's probably going to live forever and ever. I mean, there's longevity in that family. They're not the cutest people on the planet, but they sure live a long time. That's the way it happens. John Quincy Adams, in July 4th, in a speech that he gave in 1837, said this. He said, "Succession substitutes birth for merit as the only qualification for attaining the supremacy of power." You just get it. It's given to you on a silver platter. In America, we don't get it. There was some of you may remember this. It was about maybe 20 years ago. The Queen of England came over on her great ship and went up to the West Coast, and they were going to tour, and there was this big question they were asking the man on the street: how should you greet the king and the queen? Should you curtsy? Should you bow? Do you call them Her Majesty, Your Majesty? What do you do? And there was one good old boy that they questioned, put a microphone in his face and a camera on him, and they said, how should you greet the queen were you to meet her? Do you call her Your Majesty? Do you bow? What do you do? He looked at the guy and said, I believe we settled all that mess about 200 years ago. And I appreciated that. It's all been settled as far as Americans are concerned. We don't get it. We don't bow to anybody. I mean, we're a very proud people in that respect. We in many ways show little respect for governmental authority, and for good reason, unfortunately. But, that's the way things were done. But America is a different thing. America is a different thing. It was born in the heart of God, given to a vision to men who recognized that God was in control, that God was the one who really ultimately needed to be recognized, and that God had given, as Dennis mentioned earlier, that God had given certain rights to men, and that it wasn't the government that could give these rights, but it was only God could give these rights, and that these rights were unalienable. Nobody could take them away. The government didn't give you the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and the government cannot take it away. In fact, the Declaration of Independence says this, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. So the purpose of government is to protect these rights that God has bestowed upon us. It says that governments derive their just power from the consent of the governed. So America's freedom was completely different than anyone else's freedom, in that we set up a government that derived its power from our will. We will the government of Louisiana. We will the government in Washington, D.C., and give it the power to do the things that it needs to do. But the one thing that it must do, above all other things, is protect those unalienable rights given to us by God. It must do that. And it must see to it that no one, no nation, no person, no ideology, nothing ever takes that away from us, because it has been given to us by God. Sad to say, this day and age, we're seeing those rights eroded by governmental systems that have no right to do that. And we as Americans have, by and large, allowed this to happen. I think things need to change. I think we need a different mindset. We need to start speaking up and being activists and getting involved so that those rights are not taken away from us. They were given to us by God, and no one can take those things away. The founding fathers said that God was establishing this new world. Did you get that? They didn't believe that they were doing it. They were, in many ways, just the pawns of God. We talk so often about the inspiration of the Scriptures, which they are. It says that God moved on the hearts of men to write these things. Well, in much the same way, God moved on the hearts of those men and those families, those women, that society, to do something directed by God. You know, if God tells you to do something, you ought to do it. Can you imagine, for just a moment, if they had chose not to do that? But it would be a completely different world than we live in right now. If you've read any history at all about Christopher Columbus, he believed that God had ordained him to discover this new world. He believed he was on a mission from God. That's in his notes that he wrote, that God was directing him. What if Christopher Columbus would have said, I just had too much pizza. You know, I got to get this thing out of my mind. Everybody knows the world's flat anyway. I shouldn't be going out there. Heavens, I've seen the maps. On the maps, it says there'd be dragons out there. I don't want to mess with no dragons. Forget about it. I'm staying right here. Been a completely different place, wouldn't it? But he didn't. And they didn't. And they believed that God was doing it. So let's talk about America's freedom and why it didn't just happen and what took place. First of all, the United States freedom was envisioned in the Scriptures. It's amazing. It's envisioned in the Scriptures. As we just read, Matthew 5:14 said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." The light of God radiated and has radiated from two nations primarily. One being Israel, the other one being the United States of America. You know, I often wondered about why God chose Israel. Well, without getting into the great theology of it all, in the broader sense, God wanted to show two things. He wanted to show how loving and caring he really is. He wanted to show what he could do with men and women who would follow him. He wanted the whole world to see what he was able to do. And the other thing he showed, and I don't know that this was in the heart of God to do it, but how even when the blessings of God are there, men's heart continually turn away from God. How many times did Israel turn away from God and go its own way and rebel against God? And then God has shined his light on America and this great bastion of freedom. And Jesus declared that his people would be the light of the world. How's your light shining? Or is it shining? Is it under a bushel? You know, you were very generous to me on the pastor appreciation this year. That is invisible water. Wow! A miracle! It's something new. I've never seen that before. Thank you, Miss Pat. You gave me a flashlight that I wanted. I really coveted this light because it's really, really, really bright. And I didn't want to spend that kind of money to buy one. So y'all asked what I wanted for, and you gave it to me. I love it. But it does have a flaw. And this is the flaw. If you're in my house at night, and there's no other lights on, and you put this thing on high beam, it is frightening. There's so much dirt in the air. It's there. And if you hold the light close to you and you breathe in and out, you could see it coming into you. It almost makes you want to stop breathing. No, the light shines so well. Look at my wife. Thank you, honey. God bless you. Such a sweet girl. Now, that's real water. Oh, and it's cold. But you know, that's what we're supposed to be doing as the light of the world. We're supposed to be so bright that when we light our light, which should be continually lit, that all who see it realize that they're in trouble, that there are things around that they have no control over and they need some help. That's what our light is supposed to do. John Winthrop, aboard the ship the Arabella, in 1630, this is about 150 years before the Declaration of Independence, was on board this ship heading for America, and he invoked the image of the shining light as they sailed into Massachusetts to establish the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And I want to read you in part what he said, or what he prayed, or what he preached. For we must consider that we shall be a city on a hill. Amazing, he reached back into the scriptures to grab that. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his presence and his help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God and of all professors for Christ's sake in his name. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us, till we be consumed out of this good land where we are going. And finally, to this discourse, we add the exhortation of Moses, that faithful servant of the Lord, in his last farewell to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beloved, there is now set before us life and death, good and evil. And that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God and to love one another, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his ordinances and laws and the articles of our covenant with him, that we might live and multiply, and that the Lord God may bless us in this land where we go to possess. But if our hearts turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasures and profits, and serve them, it is profounded upon us this day that we shall surely perish out of the good land we pass over this vast sea to possess. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. Wow. That's only the one short portion of a long sermon that this man, Winthrop, preached aboard that ship. But the point I want you to see is that he believed that God was directing their steps, bringing them to this great new world, and that they had a responsibility to maintain their relationship with God and to preserve and to protect the land which God was entrusting to them. And if they didn't, they would be cursed by the prayers of those who had once prayed for them. And that those people, our seed, our children, their children for all generations, we have a responsibility to preserve this great new world for them. You see, there's a current wave, if you will, in the world, in this country, that says, we don't have to follow those things anymore. In fact, I heard a commentator say the other day that, You know, what do you people want? Do you want to just go back to days of the old where we had slaves? Is that what you want? Do you want to have slaves? Making fun and mocking your Christian heritage, and in a very real way, mocking the God who preserved and provided this land for us. In 1492, when Columbus discovered this place, when he came over to the New World, the world was in chaos. People were poor. Disease was everywhere. Movies glorified the days in England back in the 15th century. It was horrible. They were dying by the thousands and tens of thousands from disease. They were being murdered by every warlord who could pick up a sword and move across to another piece of land to take the land away from people. There was no religious freedom. The Catholic Church that was in charge was corrupt beyond measure. It sold grace, if you will. You had to buy it from them to get anything from God. The whole world was in utter chaos. It was in a hopeless situation. But God was moving. And God was speaking to his people. And there were a few, as there always are. There's a remnant. And God spoke to the heart of a young man and said, go. And he went into an unknown place that you and I would never have done. We wouldn't have gotten aboard one of those rickety ships to go across. Some of you, Shannon was concerned about getting on what? A 1,000-foot ship to go on a cruise. You know, worried about it. Those things were giant pirogues. I mean, they weren't seaworthy. As many of them sunk as sailed. And they got upon, they didn't know where they were going, just knew they were heading in a direction. Why that direction? Because God had moved on the heart of someone to do it. And when they discovered this vast new continent, the Americas, it changed everything. The wealth and prosperity that came from this place that was dug out of the ground and stolen from the people who lived here and sent back to Europe, transformed Europe. But it also transformed America, because those who were there, who were living in abject poverty, who were living without hope, heard of this new world and said, if I can get there, things can be different. And they left everything. And they got upon those rickety ships. And they followed their heart's dream, believing that here they could have something they could never have anywhere else. And they believed that God was directing their path. They believed that their faith in Jesus Christ was leading them on. That's why they came. That's why they established this nation. And any man, woman, boy, girl, any government that speaks contrary to that should not exist on the earth. We must fight and pray and be in vow to preserve this great land that was established by the hand of God. Or if we do not, we will become a byword and a laughter to the entire world. We've become so politically correct about everything, we're afraid to even talk anymore. Heard a guy say that there are two ways that you can control people. One is by putting laws and making it illegal for them to do anything. That's a direct control. Another way is to control by intimidation. So to say that we're going to have a meeting down the street to speak about making changes in the way that our government runs and try to get it back. But if they said there would be cameras there and that the government or someone would be taking names of the people that were there, some people wouldn't go. Not because it's illegal to go, but because by intimidation they wouldn't go. And many of us have been silent through intimidation. We're afraid to say anything. My heavens, did you hear recently that the Veterans Administration put out an edict that those VFW people who bury veterans cannot use the name of God at these funeral services? Is that far enough, folks? Is it far enough? Is it up to us to say this far and no more? Is it up for us to be the rallying cry to say, you cannot do that to us? This is our nation under God. I think it's time we get vocal and stop being intimidated. Stop just enjoying the pleasures of going to church and singing songs and hearing sermons. But time to stand up and say, no, no more. For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And don't you mess with my house. The silence of believers has brought us to where we are today. So, we have a responsibility to preserve what God has provided for us. You know, when I first got called in ministry, and I've told you this story before, but it needs to be said again. I didn't know a whole lot, but Pat had an aunt who had been serving the Lord all of her life, and her name was Aunt Minnie Lee. And Aunt Minnie Lee came to my house, and she sat in my house, and I had shared with her that I believe God had called me into the ministry. I just surrendered my life to that. And she said, Morris, teach the Bible. Tell people what's in this book. Don't be giving them some Reader's Digest version of things or what you think about things. She said, preach the word. And I have a responsibility from God reminded to me and told to me by that dear aunt who has now gone on to her great rewards that we must be true to this book. We must be true to the God of this book. We need to hold out the truth of the Word of God. But in a very similar way, we need to protect and preserve this great nation that God has given to us and not throw it away as if it was casual junk because somebody doesn't like it. There are many people who don't like the Bible, but that shouldn't be any reason for you to quit preaching and believing it and reading it and teaching it. A lot of people don't believe in America anymore. But it's time for us who believe to say something about it. Do you get it? Do you get that this is a gift from God? It's not just the United States of America. It's not just Slidell and, you know, the things that we have. It is a gift from God. God ordained it to be so, moved on man to cause it to come into existence. And we have a divine responsibility to care for what God gave us. Let me move on. The second thing about why freedom is important, tipping point in the way of the world, is that the United States freedom was declared as one nation under God. Let's look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verses 8 and 9. This is the New Living Translation. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Whoever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains began, her children will be born. Would I ever bring this nation to the point of birth and then not deliver it? Asked the Lord. No, I would never keep this nation from being born, says your God. Isaiah envisioned the impossible, a nation being born in the dead. Didn't think it was possible. He was talking about Jerusalem. But that application of that scripture has been made to America. On July 4th, 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was finally formalized and it was agreed to as those colonists voted and they signed that document, the United States of America was born in a day. A nation that had not been a nation in 1 hour, in the next hour it existed. But a nation that exists in name only is not a nation. A nation has to be a nation of people dedicated to that, the cause and the vision of what it is. And these men were. How much stronger could the language be than they said, and you all know these words, to these things we sign and we pledge our lives, our liberty, and our fortune and our most sacred honor. They were willing to give it all up. What are you willing to give up for this country? John Kennedy said, ask not what you your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I think we've forgotten that. You know, when John Kennedy got elected in office, we all thought he was a liberal. By today's standards, he's a right-wing conservative. Go back and read some of the things he said and look at the way things are today in America. Those founders believe that we were to be honoring the God of the Bible. There were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, and they recognized two eternal facts. First of all, God is our creator, and we are subject to him. You know, I can say right now that electricity does not exist. I could say that. In fact, I just said it. In fact, I believe that. I believe that with all my heart, that electricity does not exist. In fact, that's the most foolish thing I ever heard. Anybody who believes in electricity is a fool. There's no electricity in those walls. Those things, that's not electricity. It's a lie that has been perpetrated upon the people of the earth. There is no such thing is electricity, and I have proof that it doesn't exist. Do you know I could get a following to follow me if I preach that long and hard enough? And what's happened is many of the people in this country have said, there is no God. That's a bunch of foolishness. People just made that up to control the masses. There is no God. And people have followed that and believed it. Just because you say it doesn't exist doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And you can say from now until the cows come home, excuse me, that there is no God. Beloved, there is a God. He founded this nation. He watches over us. And we have our faith and our trust in him. Those men and women who established this thing. I wish I had that time machine. I love time machines. If I had one, I would use it. I'd buy one. If they put it on the market tomorrow, forget the iPad too. I'm going for the time machine. I want to go back. I want to sit with these guys. I want to hear them. I want to video it. And then I want to come back and show it to everybody so you can see what really was on their hearts and minds. These were good men. They had a reason for doing what they were doing. They believed that God was leading them. Those who came felt led of God, and those who were here on July 4th, 1776, those signers believed in it. They believed in God, our creator. They believed that we have rights, that God gave us those rights, and they're very precious, and we must protect those rights. And they wrote the documents so that we could have those rights preserved. Jim and I were having this discussion, Jim Corbett and I were having this discussion Thursday at breakfast about our founding fathers, and Jim has an iPad too also, and he cranked it up and did some Googling and found a website that had the religious affiliations of all the founding fathers. There were actually three major documents that were signed by the founding fathers. One was the Declaration of Independence. The other was the Articles of Confederation. You realize that there was a pretty long time between the signing of the Declaration and the Constitution, and the colonies were governed by these Articles of Confederation. They signed those. And then they signed the Constitution. There were 204 men who actually signed those documents. Some signed just one, some signed two or more. This is their religious affiliation. Episcopalians, 88. Presbyterians, 30. Congregationalists, 27. Quakers, 7. Dutch Reform, 6. Lutherans, 5. Catholics, 3. Huguenots, 3. I need to stop there for just a minute. I didn't know what that was. That's a very radical, fanatical, crazy out of your mind, Holy Ghost, Jesus preaching group of people. In fact, they tried to obliterate these people for what they believe. A lot of them suffered and died for what they believe. Unitarians, 3. Methodists, 2. Calvinists, 1. There wasn't a signer of any of those documents that didn't believe in God and in Christ. If you were to interview them and ask them if they were believers, they would have replied in the affirmative. They were church folks. They weren't just some deist mentality. Many of them were ministers, educated. Many of them preached sermons. They were in government and preaching at the same time. How weird is that? Well, we couldn't have that. That we would have a minister elected to office? Oh my gosh. That's who they were. They believed that we were a nation under God. The discoverers believed it. The founders who wrote the documents and signed it and put their lives on the line believed it. That it was a nation under God. And if NBC and MSNBC can do the Pledge of Allegiance and decide to remove the "In God We Trust" out of it, a nation under God, that doesn't make it so. But let me tell you something. Listen to me carefully. Listen very carefully. Do you know how things change? By one radical mind at a time. And what they do on NBC and NBC this week will be done on CBS next week. Unless somebody, I wish those mirrors were on the back of those chairs, somebody says no. For the other side is working diligently against the God of America. The founding fathers wrote volumes about what they believed. Those who say that there is no God in America and that they weren't thinking of Jesus Christ need to read what they wrote. There are volumes that they wrote. These men wrote. Not just the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. They wrote other things about what they were doing, what they believed. And those, you know, I was telling Pat, you know what makes me madder than a wet head? Nobody taught me this when I was in school. Nobody. Not a one. I went to some of the best schools that are available in the city of New Orleans when I was a young boy. And not a one of them taught it. Never heard it. And if they didn't teach it to me 50 years ago, what are they teaching in the classroom today? Nothing. That's why it's incumbent upon us, moms and dads and grandma and grandpa, to see to it that our kids learn the truth. If you have a computer, go to a website called Wall Builders, David Barton. Go read. He's got information that'll keep you busy for years that our early founding fathers wrote. By the way, I debated about saying what I'm going to say right now, but I'm going to say it anyway. About a year or so ago, and I hope this doesn't ruffle your feathers too bad, but that's okay. About a year or so ago, I told a couple of others of you, I said, you know, son, God is doing something in this guy, Glenn Beck. You know, I think he's wacky. You know, I didn't like some of the stuff he did, you know. But, he's got something going. And I don't watch him faithfully, but I've watched him. And, you know, he just left his TV program and to do some other things. And I was talking to Pine about all the things that I learned from Glenn Beck that I didn't know. Here's a guy with, boy, what an abomination this is. He's got a high school education. And even worse, he's a member of the Mormon Church. Oh, my God. But I've heard him say that 10 years ago, his life was a wreck, he was a drunk, and that Jesus Christ came into his life and changed him. Now, I don't care if your denomination is the Mormon Church, the Catholic Church, the non-denominational church, the Baptist Church. I don't care if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that the evidence of a changed life is there. Buddy, I'm on your side. As he gave his... some of you may have seen it at the last program he was on the air. And he said that he had to leave. He had it, he could hit it, made it, Fox, so many ways. I mean, people would sell their souls to get where he was on a national TV program, cable TV program. And he said that he had to give it up because it would rob him of his soul. That God wanted him to do something else. That God was directing. And he's starting an internet television network called Glenn Beck TV. It's gbtv.com. You can go to it. He'll have his first live broadcast on September the 12th. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm looking for light, folks. And I see light coming from that guy. And I started praying for him over a year ago. And when I heard he was leaving television, and I know the impact, you realize that when he went to Washington, D.C., the hundreds of thousands of people that went up there, who is this guy? Who is he? And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but boy, sometimes I realize when God's doing something. I think God's doing something through Glenn Beck. I'd encourage you to do two things. Check him out. Don't believe me. Check him out for yourself. Another thing, I encourage you to pray for him. If this is God moving in him, then we need to be aware of it. I debated about telling you that, but I think you need to know. Some of you know, but those of you who don't know, let me encourage you to do that. And if you know something I don't know about that, let me know. I mean, I don't want to be misleading anyone, but that is of interest to me. I'm not giving him a rubber stamp of approval. I'm just saying to you, pay attention. I think something's going on. So, with that said, I want to move on to point number 3 of the sermon. The United States' freedom is protected by God's patriots. I was going to say by patriots, and then I was going to say by God, and I thought, hey, that's cool, God's patriots. That kind of made sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. And I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 66, verses 5 and 6. Hear this message from the Lord. You know, when the Bible says that, you ought to do what? Listen. Hear this message from the Lord, all you who tremble at his words. Your own people hate you and throw you out for being loyal to my name. Does that ring a bell? Does that ring a bell? Let the Lord be honored, they scoff. Be joyful in him, but they will be put to shame. Listen to this. Flip to the slide. What is all the commotion in the city? What is that terrible noise from the temple? It is the voice of the Lord taking vengeance against his enemies. You know, forgive me for taking some pulpit liberty here. Back that up, Jim, to that other slide. There we go. What's all that commotion in the city? I think things are shaking. I think there's a shaking. What is that terrible noise from the temple? I believe we are the temple. And the voices that we have. You know, for those of you who listen by the internet, and I hope you're out there, if you're not, come on. I believe that this storefront church, this small church, has got a voice for the world. There are people around the world who are hearing what we say here. And I want them all to hear this loud and clear. This place called the United States of America, you better pray for it. You better support it, because if it's not here, if you think things are bad where you are right now, you ain't seen nothing yet. We need God, and we need the tools that God has given us to get His will accomplished. God has given us the tool of this free nation called the United States of America. And we need to be patriotic about it and patriots about it and be willing to do what we need to do in order to preserve it until such time as the Lord returns. This is a gift from God entrusted to us. Only the uninformed would deny our Christian foundation and our Christian heritage. Anyone who says anything negative about God in this nation, you tell them to go read a good book about our history. Come listen to me. Go to the internet. Look up. All you have to do is do a search on the Black Robe Regiment, the sermon series I preached about this very subject. I preached about 6 or 7 sermons on this very subject. You can get it. It's out there on the internet. You're watching on the internet? Go look it up. Go to Sermon Introductions. Just look on that tab, under the Sermons tab. If you can't find it there, go into the recent sermons. Just scroll down. You'll see the sermons there. The Black Robe Regiment. And for those of you who don't know, the Black Robe Regiment is the name that was given to the preachers of the pulpit back when the nation was being formed, because they wouldn't put up with the injustice that was taking place in the world as they were given visions of God of what America could be. The heart of America has always been directed to God. It's always been directed to God. Always been a God-fearing nation. They were showing a picture the other day on TV of the Congress. Must be driving them crazy that over where the president of the Speaker of the House sits, there's those words chiseled, "In God we trust." So one, if it was a painting, they were taking it down. We've been believers in God. We're drifting away lately. But it's time to drift back. No, don't drift back. Run back. Amen. Run back to the foundation. Why are our churches so empty? You know, I look around at this church and say, man, we got 100 chairs and they're not full. We're not the only church feeling this. There are very few churches that are filled today. Most of them are virtually empty, just like this. Why? Because people are out there don't know the truth. They don't know, and they've forgotten, if they ever did know. The heart of America has always been willing to sacrifice its wealth and its most valuable treasure, its sons and daughters, to preserve freedom. We have spent billions of dollars bringing the gospel to the world. There's never been a light like the light of America. Missionaries by the hundreds of thousands have left the comfort of this nation to go to places that I wouldn't even think about going in order to bring the gospel message to the world. It didn't happen in Europe. It didn't spring from Europe. It didn't spring from Israel. It didn't spring from Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, anywhere else. It sprang from these hollowed shores that God has put between the Atlantic and the Pacific. It came from here, and it comes from here even to this day. Amen. That's what we do. And our sons and daughters have spilled their blood, not only here in this nation, but around the world, to preserve what God has given to us. And anyone who wants to be free have been willing to shed their own lives to set those people free. I know there's an isolationist mentality, and I tend to get it sometimes. You know, just let the world just go to hell. Why should I care about it? I'm happy. I got my toys. I've got a freedom. I've got it all here. But you know what? That's not what God called us to do, and it's not what our founding fathers called us to do. We have a message to bring freedom wherever we can, that people can be free, that they can enjoy what you and I enjoy today. The hearts of America has always been dedicated to preaching this gospel. The old, old story. We give money. We're a very small church. We don't have a whole lot of money, but we give money every week to make sure that the gospel goes out to local people and to people around the world, to make sure that the word gets out, so people would know about Jesus Christ. Because you could be living in liberty in America and be in the bondage of sin. We need both things. We need freedom from sin, and we need the liberty that can come from living in a free nation. John Quincy Adams, on July 4th, 1837, I mentioned earlier, was asked to speak in Massachusetts on, interestingly, the same place that Winthrop was headed to in 1630. And now we are 1837, over 200 years later, John Quincy Adams, you know who he is, he's the son of John Adams, one of the founding fathers, and I read his entire sermon, for lack of a better word, from that day. You wouldn't have stayed in there. It'll take you 2 hours just to read it. It's long. I thought about reading the whole thing, but I knew I couldn't do it and you couldn't do it. But I grabbed an excerpt from it that I thought spoke volumes about the heart of a man in 1837. And remember, it's a July 4th celebration day, okay? And he says, "You are here to offer your tribute of thanksgiving to the Creator of all worlds." Wow, what a statement, huh? "For the bounties of his providence lavished upon your fathers and upon you. With grateful affection of your hearts to the good name, the sufferings and the services of that age, to be thankful for what they did. Thankful for the founding fathers, those who blazed a trail." "And to turn your final reflections inward upon yourselves." That's what I want you to hear. "These are the glories of a generation passed away. What are the duties they transfer upon us?" See, it's not enough for me to tell you how great those guys were, because they were human beings just like you and I. They had their faults and they did things right. They did things wrong. They argued with one another. They had all the things going. But those days are gone. As much as I want to, I can't bring those guys back from the grave. I can't do anything. All I have is what they wrote. But what did they transfer to me? What duties do I have? I think we have a duty to preserve what they passed on to us. People are worried about the national debt, and I'm worried about it too, $14 trillion. I mean, you can't even win that much money in a lottery. If you won all the lotteries. And I'm concerned about that. But I'm more concerned about the heart of America. Where's our heart? Where's our sense of duty and responsibility? Where's our preservation of the truth? Where's our getting involved to do something other than just listening? We need voices and hearts and hands and feet that will stand up for what we believe in and to proclaim it wherever we can. Whether it's to your neighbor, to your children, to their children, to the stranger on the street, through writing in a newspaper, broadcasting over the internet, doing whatever we can so that the world will know the truth. We have a mandate, two questions we must answer. What am I doing about my duty to the gospel? What am I doing with it? I mean, am I doing anything with the gospel? Or is it just business as usual? Just leave me alone. I'm 40, 50, 60 years old, 70, 80 years old. You know, I'll be in my grave soon. The Lord's going to come back and rapture me out of here. I don't need to worry about this anymore. Or is one precious soul worth preserving the gospel of grace and bringing it to people so they can hear it? Go you into the whole world, teaching, baptizing, telling them everything I told you. It's a mandate from Jesus. Second question we have to answer is, we have it. What is our duty? What am I doing about my country? At the very least, you ought to fly the American flag over your house. I don't know if y'all heard the news story this week. A man put an American flag up on a pole, and it's in his yard. And as the homeowners association filed suit against him to take it down. They didn't want it. They wanted him to hang a little flag on the side of his house. He said, no, I'm going to put it on a pole. This is my property. And it's my flag. And the guy's a veteran. He's a veteran for, I think, 20 or 30 years as a chaplain in the Army. Served in two wars. And they wanted him to take it down. The major newspapers in his community wouldn't even carry the story. Thank goodness the cable news people picked it up. And there was such a hue and outcry from the people locally. And this was a new subdivision that the developer was trying to sell land and property. And I don't know whether they did it for the right reasons or the wrong reasons, but whatever the reasons, they changed their mind and said he could fly his flag. He could have just caved in. But he did. We need to stand up for what's right. Because if we don't, it'll be eroded one voice, one day at a time, until there's nothing left. One thing I've learned about reading history and studying about history as an adult, nations come and go. Those who are the strongest got a disease on the inside, and they disappeared. The great Roman Empire, probably one of the ones that we think of most often, had everything going for it except God. And now, it's just a bunch of old buildings in Italy. You can go look at them. Where are they? Will we become a byword and a laughingstock to future generations if the Lord so tarries? If you think not, study your history. It could happen here. So, if we shirk our duty, the words of Winthrop and of God will come to pass. The United States will become a byword and a shame throughout the world. Let's not let it happen here. Tomorrow's 4th of July. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy yourself. Fry a hot dog. Eat some fried chicken. Some of you haven't had fried chicken so long. Just go get a piece of fried chicken. It'll do you good. I'm going to get one tomorrow. I had a hankering for some fried chicken. I don't care if the arteries do get clogged up. I'll die with a chicken, piece of Popeye's chicken in my hand. And I'll be a way to go. Fly your flag. Tell somebody you're proud to be an American. Wear your blue and your red and your white and wear your little flags. I've got one. I put it on my shirt. I didn't care if I put a hole in my shirt. Is it still there? Where is it? Oh, there it is. I can't see down there. I love this one because it's got the current flag, but it's also got the flag from 1776 on it, just as a constant reminder, then and now. And if God's willing, next week I'll be talking about the tipping point of the failure. The tipping point of the failure. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We rejoice in you. Father, let these words of your scripture, Lord, let the prayers of our founding fathers who prayed so earnestly for their children and their children and their children's children, that we might be the people of God living in the land that you've given to us, and that we might preserve the gospel and preserve our nation until such time as you come back to receive us out of this place. Yes. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessings upon us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
And amen. Amen. Thank you for being here.